mentioned that there are many who are infirmed. You see that some of them are not here today. Nell, Rufy, and Tuesday, Marlise is going in for surgery. And so we're going to be asking many of you to consider if you can help with meals, visiting, and so on. You don't have to wait, by the way, for us to ask. Thank you. You don't have to wait for us to ask. You're certainly welcome to do that at any point, to visit them, call them. They appreciate that very, very much, especially those who are shut in. And we do ask God's blessing upon each one of them. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bible, if you have not already. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. And we also want to remind you that the messages have been on or are on the online library media center in the website. If you've missed some of the messages, you can listen to them online and catch up with the messages. I've been doing a series. The series that I've been doing is What is God's Plan in the World? What is God's plan? What is God doing? Why is He doing what He's doing? We live today in a culture that is very much about me. Very much about me. I was thinking, as Roger made mention and emphasis of the fact that the Lord Jesus said to celebrate His table and remember what He did. Why did Jesus say that? And why does it say so many times in the Scripture to remember? Why do you think that is? Because we forget. We simple-minded humans forget. We forget even sometimes why we can have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Sometimes we forget and we begin to think that it's because of us. And so every month, every time we celebrate communion, it's a reminder of why we have our salvation. What is the foundation of our salvation? It's because of Christ. And so Christ said, remember. But as we look at the Scriptures today, He also gives us things that we can remember. And the story of redemption, the accounts of redemption, are one of them. And what's needed today in this world of multi-beliefs, this world of atheism, this world of agnosticism, where people will say, well, I don't believe there is a God, or I'm not sure if there's a God, and if there is a God, which God is it? We need to have a biblical worldview. You and I need to have a biblical worldview. What does that mean? It means I have a God view. I have a God view of the world around me. I have a God view of people and even of myself. I have a view that is biblical and based on the Word. And so as we began this series, we began to look at what does the Bible present? What does God present about His view of the world? The Scripture presents the fact of God. We're doing a little bit of review here, so hang with me. If you haven't been here, I hope this will be helpful. If you've been here, then this will be a little bit of repeat. But the Scripture presents the fact of God. Many today question whether there is a God. There's many who say there is no God. They make adamant statements. They postulate all kinds of hypotheses of how we came to be. But the bottom line is, whatever you say, whether you believe there is a God or there isn't a God, is a faith claim. We have to understand that. It's a faith claim. And what you say that you believe is based on something. I want you to think about that for a second. When you make a statement like that, it's based on something. Maybe it's based on evidence that you have looked at and considered and come to a conclusion. But I tend to believe that most people have not done that. They have parroted somebody who they think is very smart, and they'll say, oh, well, such person says that there is no God, so I don't know if there's, I don't believe there is a God. And so we make these statements and come to these conclusions without really considering what is the evidence, what is the basis of my conclusion. The Scripture presents the fact of God. The Scripture presents that the one true God who existed before time began, created all things. And the one true God has a plan to redeem, to save all those who will put their faith in Him through Jesus Christ. And so the main point of the message is this, and I say it again as we press on through the message, God desires to save every person on the earth through the seed of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, we'll look at that more today, from sin and death, Exodus 19 through 24. He desires to save them into an everlasting kingdom, 1 Samuel 7, 8 through 16. And through the blood of His Son, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, who is the rightful King of the whole earth. Luke 22, 17 through 30. My plan is, we're going to be working through all of this today. I hope to cover Genesis 12 and Exodus 19. God desires to save all those on the earth who will look to Him. And you and I have a part to play. You and I have a part to play in this plan of redemption. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, we have a part to play, and Jesus calls us His ambassadors. Jesus calls us His agents, if you will. We represent Him to an unbelieving world. And so as I break this down, with a little bit of review, we saw that the first pillar of having a biblical worldview, the first pillar is understanding that God created the world. God created the universe, everything, so the first pillar is creation. Creation. We read from Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 26-28 that God is the creator of all things, the universe, the earth, and everything in it. And out of all of God's creations, the zenith, the pinnacle, is humans. Humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. Why? Because of special creation. God created us in His own image. God created humans, and only humans, in the image of God. And He wants us to reflect Him in our lives to people who don't know or don't believe that there is a God. Not only did He create us in His image, but He gave us dominion. He gave us to rule over everything upon the earth. And then, at the end of Genesis chapter 1, He looks upon all His creation and He declares that it is what? Very good. God looked upon all that He created and He said, indeed, this is very good. Genesis 1, chapter 31. And so God created all things. He created all of us humans in the image of God and in His likeness. In the image of God, He created us, male and female, He created us. Well, if He created us all good, what happened? Something went wrong. And last week we looked at the fall. The fall is the second pillar of a biblical worldview. That God created all of us and He declared it very good, but something happened in creation. Something happened with man, and we saw Genesis chapter 3 of what's called the fall. Man was deceived by the serpent, the shining one. And because of this deception, he intentionally disobeyed. He listened to the deception and he intentionally disobeyed God. And that disobedience brought about alienation and it brought about cursing and upon the earth, not only upon man and woman, but also upon the earth itself. The consequences upon the man and the woman were life-altering. The consequences of sin brought death into the world, decay. We looked last week at the fact that not only did death come into the human race, but decay came in even into the creation, even into the earth. And then we looked at, three, the extent of sin. We saw in Genesis chapter 6 through 5 and 6, verse 5 and 6, that God says, and this is God's statement about man, He says, every thought of his heart was evil all the time. And this brought about God's judgment and His cleansing, or what we call the flood, which is really better known as the deluge. And God cleanses the earth, and His intent is to start over through one man who was righteous. There's one man out of the many that were living that God said is righteous. That man's name was what? Noah. It says Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Because of the extent of sin that had come in like a disease, God is going to judge and start fresh and start new. At the end of chapter 8, unfortunately, it's already begun again. Through Noah and his sons, sin begins to multiply again. And the Lord's statement at the end of chapter 8 said, the intentions of man's heart are evil even from childhood. Even from childhood. And so we're left in this state, and I don't want to leave us without hope, without God's plan, because the next pillar of a biblical worldview is redemption. God has a plan. God has a plan to redeem a people, and ultimately a plan to redeem all people of the earth who will look to Him for salvation. And so the formation of a special people comes about. We're going to read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Would you please stand with me as we read in unison together God's Word. Let's begin. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Please be seated. Passage of Scripture, we see that God begins a plan of redemption. Now, this was foreshadowed. We remember back in Genesis chapter 3 when He brought the curses and the consequences upon first the serpent and then the woman and then the man. And you remember He said to the woman, He said that the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of man, but the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. There's a foreshadowing there of God's redemption, His plan of redemption, that He is going to bring it about and it is going to be victorious. So we see the beginning of redemption. God calls a man. His name is Abram. And he is the great, 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 great to the 18th grandson of Adam. Untold generations have come by. The earth has been divided. And the peoples have spread out all over. They're beginning to speak different languages. And God finds one man who He wants to call to establish a new people. He calls Abram. His plan of redemption has already been symbolized in the ark. Sometimes we forget that God's plan of redemption is not something new. It's something that He had begun, something that He foreshadowed, even prophesied about. And when you think about this for just a second, is this not a prophecy from God Himself speaking over Abram? Abram was a nobody. Abram lived in an area we might think of as today, probably New York City. He's in a big cosmopolitan city. A city of many, many people, probably in that day was thousands, not millions. He's one man among many. And he's nothing special. He's an ordinary person. In fact, we're told that his father was an idolater. His father did not keep true to the one true God, but was an idolater, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11. Why did God choose this man? Well, except for the mind of God, which we don't fully understand, He looked upon this man and knew that Abraham would say yes and would follow Him and would be faithful. So, as we think about God's plan in our lives, you don't have to be some special, wonderful, incredible, awesome person, although most of you are. You can say amen to that. You guys are awesome. God's not really too interested in extraordinary, extra special people. No, no. He's interested in ordinary people so that His glory and His power may be shown through them. And so He calls Abram. And He says to Abram, He had said it this to Abram, we're told in Genesis 12:1. He says to him, leave your country, leave your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. How would you like that call in your life? Brother John, I want you to get up, pack up, and go. And your question would be? Where? God says, I'll show you as you go. So you start heading down 50. You think you're going down to the ocean. He says, turn around and go west towards D.C., God doesn't tell him where to go, but He tells them several things, and let's break it down and look at it together. As He prophesies over Abram, He's speaking that which is going to come to pass in Abram's life. He says, in verse 2, He says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. A great nation. Now, what do we know about Abram at this point? How old is he? Anybody remember? Not quite 100 yet. I think he's about 70, 75. Somewhere around there. Now, he is married, and his wife's name is Sarai. What else do they not have? No children. He's 75. And his wife is just as old, if not older, than him. And, in fact, we're told that when Sarah hears it, what does she do? Wouldn't you? Well, you're going to laugh and then cry. And so you can imagine what Abram's thinking to himself. He's like, what? Me? You're going to make me and my descendants into a great nation? God says, yes. I'm going to make you into a great nation. He's calling a people into existence, a people that are not, a people that do not yet exist. He is calling them into existence, and He says, I'm going to make this nation, this people, I'm going to make you great. Time doesn't allow us to go into all the details of this. I'm really just kind of touching on these. The second thing He says, Abram, I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. In other words, when people hear of Abram, they're going to think, wow, Abram, he's a great man. He's a great man. He's a man that worships the one true God. He's a man that is blessed. Right now, he's really not all that blessed in terms of the day. He has a little bit of household belongings. He has a few people in his household, but his name is not great. His name is unknown. Verse 3, He says, I'm going to bless you and bless those who bless you. And then I'm going to curse those who curse you. I'm going to make your name great and you'll be a blessing. Can you go to verse 3 for me, Jim? I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Do you understand now why every Sunday and Wednesday night when we join in prayer that we pray and bless Israel? We pray and bless Israel because guess what? We want to be blessed. We pray and bless Israel because God says, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I will what? I will curse those who curse you. Do you ever think about the world that we live in and the countries that hate Israel, the countries that curse Israel, the countries that threaten to destroy Israel and want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth? Those countries are in great repression. Those countries are in great bondage. Those countries, their economies are horrible. There's no freedom. They live typically under a totalitarian regime. There is no freedom. You certainly cannot speak your mind. You could not speak out against the leadership of that country. You could go to almost any country, any nation that would curse Israel, and you will find it to be true. They are not blessed. They are cursed. And so this is why it's so important for our country to continue to bless Israel, to continue to stand by Israel. I think that there have been things said over the past years in support of Israel or the lack of support of Israel that frightened me, frankly, probably more than anything that most politicians could say, including, you know, the two possible candidates that are right now. These things said about Israel scare me more than any of those. If we should forsake Israel, if we should curse Israel, we will be cursed. Because God said it, and He will do what He has said. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I challenge and encourage all of us, exhort us, bless Israel. If there's anyone in your workplace or in school or neighbors that begin to make anti-Semitic comments or anti-Semitic jokes, I tell you, stop them. If you can't stop them, leave. Don't be a part of it. Don't be party to it. And if they ask you why, be bold and say, because I love Israel. I bless Israel. I don't want to be cursed. I want to be blessed. Now why? Why should we bless them rather than be against them? That, by the way, that doesn't mean we condone things that they do that is wrong. Please understand, we don't condone when they do evil. But in the main, we understand that God has a plan and He's not finished with them yet. And why do we bless them? Because God has blessed them. He has declared it. Therefore, we line up with His program. The last thing He says is, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. What? How's that going to happen? How's that going to come about? I mean, right now, Abram, you're a nobody. You're not known. You don't even have any descendants. How is it possible that all the peoples on the earth are going to be blessed because of you? Oh, that's God's plan. This is God's plan in a nutshell, in a kernel. And this is like one of those chia plants. Okay? You put a little water on that thing, it goes whoop, and starts spreading out. It's God's plan of redemption. He's telling us in a kernel what He's going to do through the people of Israel, that He's going to bless, and through them, they are supposed to be a blessing, and then through them, He's going to bless all the peoples on the earth. This is God's plan. So, how is this going to happen? Well, first of all, they are to do exactly as all people were supposed to do as God created them. They are first supposed to reflect their Creator. As God made us in His image and His likeness, we are to reflect His glory. We are to image His glory to a world around us. This is why God made you and me in His image, so we could reflect His glory. How are you doing in reflecting His glory? Sometimes we don't reflect His glory very well, do we? We often reflect our fallenness rather than His glory. And God knows this. And because of our sinfulness, because of their sinfulness, their descendants, the descendants of Abraham, are going to go through a long, long journey. Do you ever get back in touch with an old friend? Maybe somebody you knew from the past? And as you catch up, some of you are young, and so it's maybe, you know, a couple of years or whatever, but I have, you know, friends that I went to school with, and sometimes I'll see them on Facebook, or, you know, they'll shoot me an email or what have you, and you see what life's journey has brought to them. Let me tell you about one young person that he was my best bud growing up. We went to church together as kids, and Vacation Bible School, and, you know, we memorized different things to get prizes and candy and chocolate, and that was good. That was really good. He and I would sit on the swings and swing together, and we would sing, you know, Bible songs together. I remember singing, "I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers." We were just on and on and on and on, singing on and on. I think, you know, adults around us got sick of it. But he was my best bud growing up. And as we got older, our family moved and I lost touch with him. But years later, I reconnected with him, and his name was Kenny. And as we reconnected, I found out that he and his brother, he had a little bit older brother than us, couple of years, and he and his brother, after they became of age in New Jersey, was you could begin to drink at 18, and they had begun to drink and party, and one night they got behind the wheel of their car while they were drinking, and they ran off the road going over 100 miles an hour, and his brother was killed instantly, and he was so damaged, he was barely alive. It took months and months of rehab, and he could hardly walk, and he was paralyzed on one side, and he could hardly talk. And I'm thinking to myself, what happened? What happened? You see, we go through journeys, and as we go through journeys, we make choices in our lives. And you see, God's not going to stop you from making choices. We often blame God for things that go wrong in this world and in our lives. And it's like, listen. It's not God's fault. You and I make choices. And you might say, well, you know, I know a person, they were hit by a drunk driver and, you know, they were killed or they were maimed. And I understand. God's not to blame for that. That person that was driving drunk made a choice. Well, why didn't God stop it? That's not how God works. God does not operate in this world like we're puppets. God allows us to do things, make choices, and listen, those choices have impact on other people. Those choices have consequences. And He allows us to make those choices. He allowed the disciples to make choices. He allowed Judas to make a choice. And then he used that choice for his plan. His son Jesus, our Lord and Savior, made a choice. Do you remember how he agonized in the garden? It told us that he was agonizing so much that he began to sweat drops of blood. And there, you know, those liberal scholars who say, oh, see, the scripture is just a bunch of made-up stories. Well, you know what? Scientists have proven that you can actually, under great stress and great duress, you can actually burst the capillaries that are right under the skin, and you will bleed blood out of the pores of your face. They've seen it happen with other people. And Jesus was under such duress, under such great stress, that he sweated, bled drops of blood out of his face. And he said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. We forget that Jesus was fully man, fully human like you and me. Jesus, knowing what was coming, that he was going to have to endure the brutality and the torment and then to be crucified as a common criminal on the cross and to be looked at and spit upon as a criminal, brutalized. Humiliated and scorned and spit upon. And he said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. But, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Our Lord and Savior Jesus made a choice. And because he made that choice, the consequence was that you and I have salvation. You and I have the free gift of God's grace and forgiveness in our lives. And so this redemption plan begins with a special people. And because of their sinfulness, they have to go on a great journey. It's going to take generations to go through a journey. So we see this special formation, a formation of a special people that God will call His own. Quickly, they go through a journey in their lives. You remember, Abraham has a child. His wife Sarai becomes pregnant through the promise after they try to help God out. And that became a curse. There's a consequence right there. We know that Ishmael was born. And those of you who don't know, I encourage you to go back and read Genesis, you know, chapters 15, 16, 17, and you'll read about how Abraham and Sarai tried to help God out. You see, the son of promise wasn't coming fast enough. And so they tried to help God out. And out of that, Ishmael is born. And Ishmael, we're told, is the father of many nations, many of whom we know as Arab nations. And it says that Ishmael will be a wild donkey of a man. It's prophesied over him. His hand will be against his brothers, and his brothers will be against him. Hence we have the Arab problem that endures even to this day. But Abraham's descendant, his promised son, you have Isaac, and then Isaac begets a descendant, a child, and it goes on and on for generations until you end up with Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons, from which we get the 12 tribes of Israel. His name is changed from Jacob to, say it again, yeah, Jacob's name is changed to Israel, meaning Prince of God, meaning the one God has chosen to be his very own. He has 12 sons, and we know what happens, that Joseph is sold into slavery. He's eventually goes down into Egypt. He's brought to Egypt in slavery. And God hears the cry of his people. And at first, Joseph rises in notoriety. He is blessed because he is part of the descendants of Abraham, the children of Abraham. He is blessed. Even while he is in prison, he is blessed. And he rises to second under Pharaoh. At the end of Genesis, the book of Genesis, we see that Joseph has saved his family and a great deal of people from a great famine. He builds great storehouses of grain, and they fill it with grain because there's going to come 7 years of famine. And he brings his family all the way down to Egypt so that they may be saved. Well, they're on a long journey. And over the next generations, what happens? Egypt gets a what? A new pharaoh. A new king. And it says that he did not know Joseph or anything about Joseph or his people. And so he says these Jewish people, these Israelites, are becoming too numerous. And he enslaves them. He begins to put them under hard labor. They're in bondage. And it's over the next four generations that they're in this bondage, and then God decides he will send them a deliverer. And he calls a man to be a deliverer. And the man's name is Moses. So actually in Egyptian, it's an Egyptian name, it's an Egyptian word, it's Moshe. Moshe. Now, just like other ordinary people, Moses is not only an ordinary guy, but he's also what? A criminal. A murderer. You remember he rose up and he killed the Egyptian guard because the guard was beating one of his fellow Jews, Israelite workers. And he said, man, I'll fix this guy. God, I'll do you proud, God. I'll show you the way it's supposed to be done here. And he rises up and he kills the Egyptian guard. But guess what? It's found out. And the Pharaoh sends his officials after him, and Moses flees. And Moses goes to the backside of the desert. How many of you have been to the backside of the desert? How many of you thought you were doing God's will, you were just absolutely sure that you were helping God, and then you end up in the backside of the desert? Sometimes God has to send us out into the desert to teach us. We call it the school of the desert. Sometimes God has to allow us to endure the desert, the wilderness, because we won't stop and listen to what he has to say to us. But rather, we're all about what we think we should be doing, what we want to do. So he sends Moses, and he says, I'm going to send you to my people Israel. And just to give us a little humor, and we'll be wrapping up real soon, but just to give us a little humor, I want you to remember that as Moses is looked at as a great deliverer, we have to remember where he started from. When God came to him and said, Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt, what was his first response? Oh, no, Lord, no, you got the wrong dude. I'm the wrong person. I can't even talk. I have a speech impediment. I stutter. I can't talk right, Lord. And God says, listen, I'll put the words in your mouth. Am I not the Lord? Do I not make people deaf and blind, but also make them speak? I will put the words in your mouth. He said, Moses, I want you to go. This goes back and forth several times. And finally, what's Moses' faithful response to the Lord? What does he say? Oh, Lord, send somebody else. So, if you struggle with the things that God calls you to, you are in good company. Because Moses struggled too. Well, Moses sent him a helper. Moses sent him a partner. His brother Aaron. And he says, I'm going to send you down to Pharaoh, and you are to say to Pharaoh, let my people go, that they might come and worship the one true God. And through signs and wonders, Moses, under God's authority, his power and his leading, he leads them out of Egypt. This is where we get the first Passover. I encourage you to read Exodus chapter 13 and 14 as God prepares to send them forth. And in chapter 15 is the great deliverance through Pharaoh's army and what we call the Exodus. They travel to Mount Sinai. They go through the wilderness, defeating enemies along the way. And then God brings a very special covenant to them. And we're going to end with this, but I would like us to read this morning. Special covenant from Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. And Phil Getling will read that for us.
Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, and he said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then all of the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.
This is the covenant that God makes with the people of Israel. And then what follows is known as the 10 what? Yeah, not suggestions. 10 commandments. And they are the terms of the covenant. When he says to them, out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession, how are they to follow the Lord? They are to follow him by obeying the commands. Time doesn't allow us to go any further today, but what I want you to notice is what God says to them. He says, out of all the peoples on the earth, I own them all. All the earth is mine, I own it all. But out of all the nations of the earth, you will be my treasured possession. I delivered you. Would you go back, Jim, to the previous verse? You yourself saw what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wing and brought you to myself. He doesn't just say, I delivered you. I carried you on eagle's wing. It's a beautiful picture of being lifted up out of the fray and being carried by the power and the strength of the Lord. And not just, you know, being dragged out of it, but being lifted up in majestic and grand manner. And the Lord says, I rescued you. The Lord says, listen, I did what you could not do. What you could not humanly do, I did. I rescued you. I delivered you. Sound familiar? What you and I could not do in ourselves to receive forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. He says the same thing to them as He says to us. I did for you what you could not do for yourself. Therefore, go ahead to the next verse, Jim. Therefore, since I rescued you, now you are to obey me fully. And He's going to give them the commands. Jesus says to us, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. and out of all the nations of the earth, you'll be my treasured possession. You understand that? Just as he started back then with the people of Israel, just as he wanted Adam and Eve to be his treasured possession, his treasured people, people that walked with him, people that reflected the one true God, so he calls them and he calls us to be his treasured possession. But not only will be his treasured possession, that's our relationship with God, right? He says, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Oh, there's so much in that. There's so much in that. Time doesn't allow us to go any further, but I want you to think about what does it mean for us to be a kingdom of priests to the world? What does it mean for us to be a holy nation, a holy people to the world around us? You see, because it's no different for us today who know Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, he says, you, Christians, you are a holy people. You're a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, people that were called out of darkness into his wonderful light. And now he says, I want you to reflect my glory to a lost and dying world. Are you here this morning and do you know for certain that you are God's treasured possession? The way that you know that for certain is that you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you become one of his children, the treasured possession. You allow God to do in you what you cannot do for yourself. And then through that, he is going to make you one who brings praises to him. He calls us out of the darkness into his wonderful light. We had been a people that were not a people. Now we are once a people of God. And he says, you have received mercy. You had not received mercy previously, but you now have received mercy. And guess what? I want you to reflect that mercy, that light, that goodness to a world all around you. We have a plan. Our Savior has a plan. Our Lord has a plan. And we have a part. You and I are to be that light. You and I are to be his agents, his ambassadors in this dark world that we live in. Sometimes, I understand sometimes we feel like, oh, you know, it's just so dark in this world. And, you know, there's just so much that it feels like it's overcoming us. The darkness seems like it's overcoming. Listen, we have to understand that God has a plan and his plan will not fail. If I were to darken this room, so that there's all the lights were out, no light whatsoever. And then I were to take one candle and light that candle. That one candle would begin to dispel the darkness. God's asking you and me, will you be that candle? And he's not asking us to do it alone, but you have to understand that if I have to stand alone for Christ, I will. But God has given us each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can dispel the darkness around us. How do we respond? Jesus calls us to obey him and love him, just as the people of Israel. Do you hear his voice? And will you obey? Let's pray together. For loving us, for calling us, to be yours, to be your very own, to be your treasured possession. We praise you through Christ that you have forgiven us, you have made us new, you have given us of your indwelling spirit. And Lord, you put a calling on our lives that we are to reflect your glory, your honor, your image in this world. Lord, I pray for each one of us here, Lord, that you would fill us with strength. Lord, that every day we would look to you and that we would call upon your name and say, Lord, I can't do this alone. I can't do this in my own strength. Lord, please fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your strength, Lord, so that I can walk in this dark world. Lord, show me your plan that you have for my life. I want to walk and bring glory to you. Lord, I pray this over each one of us here, that we would have that certainty, that knowledge of who you are and what you are doing in our lives and in this world. And I pray it through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you want prayer, if you want to be anointed for healing, we invite you to come as our elders will be in the front and one of our deaconesses. God bless you. Have a wonderful and safe rest of the weekend as you celebrate Memorial Day. God bless you all.